Thank you, ladies. And Howard, thank you so much. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, his praise for the people because of their reception of the Word of God. We begin in verse 13 of chapter 2, if you're there. The Apostle Paul was thankful that they had received the Word of God, as it was indeed the Word, not the Word of men, not as the Word of men, he said. This cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, he preached the Word. He preached without fear, without favor. He just said, thus saith the Lord, and it was not an easy thing. In fact, he was persecuted. He was eventually run out of town just in the matter of a course of less than a month because of his faithful and fearless preaching of the Word in a public forum. It was a synagogue, but that was where people went back in those days to gather on the Sabbath to worship, and he gathered with them and preached the Word. And so notice he says, when you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. How do you receive the Word of God today? Do you receive a it's not bad to study what men have written about the Bible, but it's better, it's good also, and it's imperative also to study the Bible. And just check the commentaries out later, and what does Dr. So-and-so believe? I do this as much as anybody. I like to see whether or not I'm on track with a certain line of thinking, and so I'll go to some commentaries that I trust, some trustworthy commentators, but by far, in a way, we ought to first of all seek what does God say and compare Scripture with Scripture and study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So the word of man often is false, at least sometimes it's false. The word of men, the words of men are fallible. The Bible is infallible and it's never false in any matter. There's not a single word in the Word. There's not a single statement in this Bible that can be disproven scientifically or historically, or in any other way. Now, you may not understand it all. We don't. But certainly, that doesn't mean it's not true. It's the Word of God. In the beginning, God created. And he spoke also. And he has given us in this Bible all that he wants us to know, from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. It's a closed book. The next time that any revelation will be given will be the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes personally. The revelation, that's the last book of the Bible, of course, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But until then, we have right here all that he wants us to have, all that we need to have. And I pray that you are receiving this not as my word. I'm just coming to the Scriptures as best I can and trying to draw out from the Scriptures an outline, some order of thought, some progression of thought, something to hang our thoughts around. But it's basically the Word of God. It's not what Dr. So-and-so believes that's important, or what this church or that denomination teaches. It's what does the Bible say. Whatever the Bible says is so. Amen. The Word of God's forever settled in heaven. And so he says, I want to commend you because you received it not as the Word of men, but you received it as the Word of God. So I want to ask you the question, how do you receive it? Paul commended these people because of how they received the Word. They received it with gladness, with joy. They received it into their hearts. It changed their lives. In fact, many of these, we're going to see in a couple of verses later, we've already read, many of these people would suffer the same kind of persecution Paul suffered because they took a stand on the Bible, the Word of God. It impacted their lives forever. And so it's important how we receive the Word. Do we receive it in our hearts? Do we say, yes, God said it? That settles it. Whether you believe it or not, God said it, that settles it. Now, you ought to believe it. I hope you will believe it. And Paul was committing his first. So as the preacher preaches, whoever the preacher might be, how do you receive the Word of God? Do you receive it gladly? Do you receive it skeptically? Well, we need to make sure that preacher is preaching the Word, not just his own thoughts, not his own opinions. Do you receive, does it make you mad? Do you get mad at the preacher? Does it make your blood boil sometimes? The Word of God, by the way, is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, it pierces to the dividing center of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow of the bones, the Bible says. So it does get under your skin sometimes. But don't take it out on the preacher. If he's preaching the Word of God, it's just the Word of God. It is the Word of God, and it's a powerful word. I have no doubt, but what every time I preach the Bible, that it's going forth, because in spite of me, it's going forth with God's power upon it. It's the Word of God. It's sharp, powerful. So dynamic. Many of you will remember, some of you, I should say, will remember Bob Maynard. He's an evangelist. Oh, probably 20 years ago, he came and spoke to some of our groups in our church. And he was a businessman in Muncie. Maybe it was Dunkirk. He was a businessman, and he couldn't read, but he was successful. He had his secretary read all of his mail. But somehow he heard the preaching and he heard about God. He said, Lord, and he came under conviction, Lord, he said, I'd like to know whether all this is true. I'd like to be able to read, but I can't. You're going to have to help me if I'm able to read your word. I mean, like I said, he was established in business, but he wanted to read the Bible to make sure what he was hearing was in the word. And you know something? He told a testimony, I believe it's true. He said, I picked my Bible up and opened it up, and I was able to read the Bible. He said, I still couldn't read anything else. I was able to read the Bible. Now, his son, Mike Maynard, is an evangelist, travels all over the United States. He's been here before, not in a week of meetings, but I'm not talking about some off-the-wall testimony. This is a legitimate, and I believe it. God's able to do that. Now, probably it's extraordinary. It'd be good to learn how to read so you could read the Bible if you don't know how to read. But it's the Word of God that's powerful. And the Apostle Paul said, notice verse 13, but as it is in truth, here's how you receive it, as it is in truth, the Word of God. Notice the last phrase of the verse. I think we were in here last Sunday, but I wanted to go back and just underscore it again. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You can't spend 5 minutes in this book and be the same person when you walk away from it. It is a supernatural book. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who takes it and enlightens your eyes as you read it. And a supernatural work occurs as you are in the Word. It's not like any other book in the world. You can pick up any other book in the world and read it and be the same person when you're done. Now, you might have a little few more facts or a little more knowledge. But I mean, this is a supernatural book that changes you from the inside out. It causes hardened sinners to, as the lady sang a minute ago, bow the knee. Because it sets forth Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. And no other Bible, no other book in all the world does it. So He praised them for their reception of the word. But notice again, he talks in verses 14 to 16 about the rejection of the word by the world. The world, by and large, in his day, as well as ours, I suppose we could say, does not accept the word. They reject it. Maybe some here today who says, I just don't believe that. Well, you're in the majority. But you're wrong. But notice what he says here. He says in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. So these people to whom Paul preached, some of them believed, but many of them didn't. Many of them said, we don't believe that. And Paul says, he is the same. And by the way, he was one of them at one time. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Jew of all Jews. I mean, he was probably the best educated man in his day, one of them. And so he was standing where they once stood. He had stood, at least, where they once stood. But God met him and saved him, and he bowed the knee and he trusted Christ. But these people, he said, they killed the Lord Jesus. They killed their own prophets. They killed the apostles, most of them. Before it was over, I think just about every one of the apostles died a martyr's death, maybe with the exception of John. The aged John who was on the Isle of Patmos. So the world still today doesn't accept God's word, does it? The world still doesn't accept it. And that's part of our problem today as believers, we have taken on so much of the world that we don't stand apart from the world. We've kind of blended in. There was a time when there was a marked difference between those who accepted the word and believed it and stood upon it and those who didn't. And we've just kind of, William Wordsworth said, the world is too much with us. Late and soon, getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. Little we see in nature that is ours, that is ours. The world is too much with us, and we certainly could say that's true even today. Well, back in this day when Paul the Apostle preached and when these Thessalonian believers heard the word and believed the word, received the word, it put a mark upon them. They were different. And God help us to not be ashamed of him. God help us not to line ourselves up with the crowd who killed Jesus and the prophets and the apostles. God help us to be able to take a stand and say, here I stand, I could do no less. I'm one of his. I believe in him. I believe the old-fashioned Bible, the preaching of the word of God. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to do that. And I think we're going to have more opportunities to do that as the day approaches. D.L. Moody said, the churches are full of men and women who have no power. Where did they lose the power? It was when they formed an alliance with the world, he said. It was when they formed an alliance with the world. They've done that here in this day too. The World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches. And thank God we're not a part of that, but that's the world. You can believe anything you want to believe and belong to those bodies, those religious bodies. Or disbelieve anything you want to believe and belong to those so-called religious bodies. Well, Jesus Christ was crucified without the camp, amen. Outside the city of Jerusalem. And he said, and the writer of Hebrews says, let us go therefore unto him without the camp. And we're going to have to separate ourselves from the world and stand alone, stand apart sometimes, stand tall for him. And Paul was saying, I praise God for your reception of the word. And I acknowledge that the world has rejected that, but you are in good company with his. Secondly, let's go to the next part of this passage, the precaution. He sounds a word of warning. But we, brethren, verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He says, I want to just, he's raising a word of precaution to them because of, that was occasioned by their absence. He says, we've been apart for a short time, not in heart. I've been with you every moment. I thank you all the time. I pray for you without ceasing. But there has been a forced separation. And Paul had to go to Philippi, and there he was ran out of there. He had to go to eventually end up in Athens, where he preached that great message, Acts 17 on Mars Hill, declared the gospel to a city that was steeped in paganism and idolatry. He said, you have all these gods, even an altar to the unknown God. Let me declare to you the true and living God, who he is. He did that fearlessly did it. And God's hand was just upon him as he went from one place to the other. He said, but he left part of his heart back in Thessalonica. He said, I think of you. We have to be separated for a while, but I'm still, you're in my thoughts. It was occasioned, notice verse 18, it was occasioned also, this word of precaution, by Satan's activity. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Do you know there's a real devil at work in this world today? Amen. He hinders he is busy hindering the work of God. He never ceases to try to hinder what God is trying to do. And if you want to get Satan on your case, just get busy for God. Just get busy. His activity of hindering was persistent. Once and again, Paul said, once and again, I was going to come to you. But he didn't blame it on circumstances. He said, but Satan. Now, Satan can only be at one place at one time, but he's got an organized host of demons. He is a prince of the rulers of the darkness of this world. He is the small g god of this world. And you are no match for him in your own strength, by the way. He is a defeated foe, but he's got a lot of power yet today in his usurped power that he's taken unduly from God, and God's allowed him to do it for his own glory. We don't know all the ins and outs of that, but we know that he is a defeated foe. We know how he's going to end up in the lake of fire, but until that time comes, he's on the loose. And his activity is a hindering activity. It's persistent and it was personal. Notice verse 18 again. He hindered us. He hindered us. And you can just count on it. When you set out to do something for God, there's going to be a roadblock put up between you and what you have determined for God to do for his glory. Hindered us. I think back in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, when Daniel was praying, following chapter 9, when Daniel was fasting and mourning and praying that God would show him what would be the end of his people. And God did send an angel to give Daniel revelation about future things. And we read about the last part of Daniel chapter 9, a tremendous eschatological, prophetical passage of the end times. But in chapter 10, we see that Daniel has an angel come to him and say, Daniel, I heard your prayers. 21 days ago, I was going to come to you and give you a message, but I was hindered by the prince of Persia, he said. I was hindered by, in other words, Satan threw up a roadblock. I was hindered. And the angel kind of gives an insight into spiritual warfare. He had to have somebody come help him. And Michael, I think it was the angel, archangel, came and assisted him in the battle against satanic opposition. It's always been around and it will be until the end of time as we know it. He opposes churches like ours. He opposes the gospel ministry. He opposes preachers. He opposes you as you start out to do something for God. So number two, he says it was occasioned by Satan's activity. Thirdly, notice verse 3 of chapter 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Paul acknowledges that there was not only satanic opposition, but just affliction. He said, I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, verse 2, and fellow laborer in the gospel to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Paul suffered afflictions. These people suffered afflictions. You are suffering afflictions today. Somebody said the definition of a Christian man is a man who is completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble. Amen. Constantly in trouble. Affliction. Henry Ward Beecher said, comes to us all, not to make us sad, but sober, not to make us worry, but wise, not to make us despondent, but by its darkness to refresh us as the night refreshes the day, not to impoverish, but to enrich us as the plow enriches the field, to multiply our joy as the seed by planting is multiplied a thousandfold. Affliction. There's a purpose for it. Paul says, I don't want these afflictions to, notice he says, to move you. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. Don't let them move you. Realize that they are from God. That there's a purpose for them. That good can come of them. That God will make you stronger because of them. There's a purpose in the afflictions. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. In that passage, it said persecution. And suffering affliction is just a sign that we are one of his. We're part of his. He's working upon us. David in his Psalms, if you go back to Psalm 119, let me give you a little outline. It's not in Thessalonians, but it'll be good for you, I think, to tuck it away in your mind and memory, maybe make a note of it. Psalm 119, David concerning afflictions, David on the subject. And by the way, he writes much about it. He suffered a great deal of affliction, as you know, personal, in every way. But after he had suffered, he was able to write about it and encourage other people about being afflicted. Before I get to Psalm 119, I want to go to Lamentations. So just run over to Lamentations with me, if you would, please. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And I'm going to read, I know it's a little Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, right in that passage there. The writer of Lamentations, Jeremiah, says this. I'm reading verse 21 of chapter 3. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now that doesn't mean he was always up on the mountain. No, he wasn't. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. But notice back up in verse 19, please, before we leave this passage. Verse 18, rather. I said, my strength and my hope is perish from the Lord. He's ready to throw the towel in. I'm spiritually and physically exhausted. My hope and my strength is perished from the Lord. Wow. You ever been there? I hope not. I hope you never end up there, but sometimes people do, even God's people, even good people, even Jeremiah. Verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance. I'll never forget them, he said, and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. There's hope. There's hope. Now back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I think this is a personal testimony of David. And we could spend a lot of time here, but I just want to give you 4 points concerning affliction. Verse 75. It drove David to a basic premise, as he stated, as is stated in verse 75. I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. That's his basic premise. Okay, whatever happens, if I lose everything I've ever had, if I am taken down into a valley, a deep, deep, deep valley of darkness, physical and emotional and spiritual dread, I know, here's my basic premise, verse 75. I know that thou in your faithfulness hast afflicted me. I'm not going to charge God foolishly. I'm not going to question God. I'm not going to blame God. This is not something that God is punishing me for. It's in his faithfulness that he's afflicted me. There's a purpose in it. Secondly, he gave him hope in prayer. Verse 107. Verse 107. Second, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Quicken me, O Lord. That was his prayer. Quicken me. By the way, that's the theme of our revival meetings coming up in just a few weeks. Quicken me, O Lord. Quicken me. Don't we need that? A quickening, a spiritual awakening, a quickening that only God can give us. And so, as he was evaluating what God had done and what God was doing in his life, he said, I know that there's good that's going to come out of this. I have a prayer. Thirdly, notice verse 71. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It birthed in his heart greater praise. It birthed in his heart greater praise. Oh, it's been good. Notice verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I was just going along merrily. In fact, I was straying away from God. I was going that road of ease and pleasure and not thinking much about spiritual things and not thinking much about eternal things. But I hit a severe bump in the road, so to speak. And I was brought down. And my happy-go-lucky days came to a screeching halt. And I was alone, and I was without, and I lost some precious things. And it just seemed like everything was against me. But I realized now it was for my good. It was for my good. And then finally, notice verse 92. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. It allowed God to show David God's marvelous grace. God's marvelous grace. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have then perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. And so forth. So don't despair if you're going through some affliction, and most of us are. It's from the Lord. It's by his grace. It's because of his faithfulness. He's gonna grow you spiritually through this time. It'll birth in your heart greater praise for God. And it will allow God to show you his marvelous grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. There was a woman with a beautiful singing voice who took lessons for several years from an outstanding teacher. And finally, the teacher said, okay, I've taught you everything I can teach you, my dear. You lack one thing that I cannot supply. Something's going to have to happen in your life that will break your heart. Only then will you be able to sing with feeling. Sir Malcolm Sargent, who was a conductor from lived from 1895 to 67, 1960, was an outstanding orchestra conductor. And he found this principle true in his own life. Early in his career, he battled against tuberculosis. And then after regaining his health, his 13-year-old daughter, Pamela, was stricken with polio. One night, as this famous conductor was conducting Handel's Messiah, he was handed a note that read, "Your daughter Pamela is dying." By the way, I got to attend Friday night a symphony with Ellen and downtown, and it was the conductor spoke a little bit before the performance, and he said, somebody asked me, he said, music is such a part. He said, somebody asked me what I would have done if I had not become a conductor, and he had some answer. But he said, music is in my heart. And it's in my heart, too. I can't sing and I can't conduct, but boy, God's given me a new song, amen? It's from the Lord. What a blessing it is. So the conductor was handed a note, Pamela is dying. And with tears in his eyes, he directed the orchestra and the choir through such tender passages in Handel's Messiah as, "Comfort ye, my people, comfort ye." And he found strength in the Lord during his time of bitter loss. And we can too. We can find strength. Susanna Wesley, mother of 19, including John and Charles, who became great preachers, as you know, said this. She said, "I believe there's scarce a man to be found upon earth, but take the whole course of his life, hath more mercies than afflictions, and more pleasure than pain." I'm sure it's been so in my case. She lived before they had washing machines and electricity and all that stuff. And rearing 19 children. She said, I'm sure I've had more pleasure than pain. More mercies than affliction. She said, "I have many years suffered much pain and great bodily infirmities. But I have likewise enjoyed great intervals of rest and peace. And then she went on to say this. In God's providences, even burdens have produced blessings. All my sufferings, listen to this, all my sufferings by the admirable management of omnipotent goodness. That's a mouthful. I'm going to read it again. All of my sufferings by the admirable management of omnipotent goodness have occurred to promote my spiritual and eternal good. All of my by the admirable management of omnipotent goodness. That's just a way of saying God's good hand has been upon me all my life. And in spite of all the bad, in spite of all the trials, in spite of all the afflictions and toil and pain, all of it put together, in spite of all of that, God's admirable management of omnipotent goodness has worked out. All things work together for good. Amen. That's what it says. That's the way Paul put it. That's a mouthful. But anyway, let's go on. Finally, in this passage in 1 Thessalonians, I conclude with this, or Paul does. He talks about his prayer. Let's go to his prayer. His praise, his precaution, his prayer, beginning in verse 9. Notice simply three things about it. Number one, the frequency of it. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day. Number one, here's the frequency of it. Night and day. How's your prayer life? You pray night and day. Night and day. That's what it takes. Exceedingly. That we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking your faith. We just need to keep on praying. Pray sincerely. Pray earnestly. Pray in faith, believing. Remember what James said? He said, whatsoever you said, ask in faith, believing. For if you don't, then you're like a doubter, and nothing good's going to happen to a man that doubts. You gotta be unwavering in your faith. So number one, the frequency of it. Number two, the faith of it. Notice verse 10 again. That I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Got to have faith when we pray that God is hearing us, that God is hearing and is willing to help us. And he says, I'm praying that I could help you because they were young believers. Bring to full fruition their prayer life. And Paul was mentoring them in the faith. It wasn't that he was up here and they were down here. He says, I want you to have experience the joy that I have in having prayers answered. And by the way, Paul was run out of town. He was stoned and left for dead. He suffered greatly. How could he believe that he had prayers answered? Well, we've already talked about the omnipotent goodness of God. That was his premise. And affliction was good. Now notice, thirdly, concerning his prayer life, the frequency, the faith of it, the fruit of it. The fruit of it. Notice in verse 12, that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So the fruit of it is abounding in love and being established in holiness. I can't think of anything more important than we be abounding in love. Oh, as God's love flows through us, it's going to abound. We can't keep it to ourselves. It's got to flow through us to people around us, to the lost around us, to the church around us, to the world around us. And then establishing us in holiness. As I've said, not holier than thou, but holiness. Being separated to God. As close to him as we can get. Finding all of our fulfillment in him, all of our joy, all of our satisfaction, all of our complete in Jesus Christ. Nothing material, nothing temporal, but full completeness in Christ. That's perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Perfecting holiness. So how's your prayer life? I'm going to ask you that today as I close. How is your prayer life? Is it frequent? Night and day? Is it faith in faith? Do you really believe that you're praying to a God who hears and answers prayer in His own time, in His own way, as only He can? And is it causing you to abound in love? More love for Thee, O Christ, more love for Thee. And then more love for thine, for His people. Josh McDowell, who is an apologist of sorts, he's written a lot of books on faith and believing, contemporary preacher and speaker, said that he got word that his mom had died. He was really concerned because he didn't really know for sure that she was a believer. So he said, "Lord, somehow give me some assurance that mom is in heaven." He said he went out onto the end of the pier just to be alone to think. Got out there and there was one lady in a lawn chair sitting there fishing off the pier. And they greeted each other and she said, where are you from? And he said, I am from Michigan. He said, Union City. It's a suburb, and she said, don't tell me, of Grand Rapids. She said, that's where I'm from. And she said, do you know anybody by the name of McDowell? And it kind of startled Josh McDowell. He said, well, yeah, that's my name. And in a short conversation, he found out that she was first cousin to his mother. He said, could you tell me anything about my mom? Do you remember anything about her? And the lady said, yes. She said, I remember when we were teenagers. We went to a revival meeting and heard an old-fashioned preacher preach. And we both went forward, accepted Christ as Savior. He said, I wanted to shout glory. And he said, I did. And it startled all the fish around there. Praise God, he said. Kind of reminds me of a testimony that Sandy Murray has. And Sandy prayed for years. In fact, she was on our prayer list. I think it was Eula Eves, a niece of hers, or cousin, lived in Michigan. And we prayed for her and prayed for her and prayed for her, and she passed away. And I know that Sandy didn't have any assurance that Eula was saved. If that's her name, it might have been another. I might have gotten it mixed up with another. But I know it was either a niece or cousin. We prayed for her for years. Some of you remember that. Sandy went to her funeral. Sandy and Frank and Vicky went to her funeral. And with sad heart, Sandy sat there during the message and listened to the sermon. Then they had a little dinner for the people, family, in another place of the church. And a lady came up and pulled a chair up beside Sandy Murray and introduced herself. She said, I was a neighbor of your niece. And she said, I have been visiting her for weeks and coming down to talk to her. And I was able to lead her to Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, Mrs. Murray didn't know that until after the funeral. But her prayers and the prayers of you and the prayers of many people for years were answered. Night and day. And it causes us to have an abounding love. And it causes us to be established in holiness. Jesus is all I want. Jesus is all I need. More love to Thee, O Christ. Holiness. Father in heaven, would You just use these feeble words to speak to our hearts? Powerful words of Paul, but feeble from the preacher's lips. But I pray that You would do a work in hearts. Maybe somebody that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, would You save that person? Show them how simple it is. One step out of self and into the Savior's love, into the Savior's hand. Oh God, save someone today. And then for those of us who know You, may we not be ashamed of You. May we stand tall for Jesus. May we stand straight up and say, I'm His and He's mine. And if the world is on the other side of us, help us to know that's okay. We're willing to go outside the camp and stand alone with Jesus. He died for us outside the city, naked on a cross. We can certainly go out and stand with Him today. Thank You for the Apostle Paul's heart, his prayer, his love for people that he barely knew, and his desire to see them. and his desire that they grow in grace. We've benefited by that, by his letter to them today. So help us not to soon forget what we've read and learned. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 397.